This morning's reading can be found in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 2, and verses 12 to 17, and that's on page 1159 of the Church Bibles, and hopefully on the screen. Ministers of the New Covenant. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much, Claire. Well, let me pray, and then we're going to take a few moments to look at that great passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your vision that you give to us. And we pray that our vision would be filled with your vision. Our eyes would be focused on you and your kingdom. And our minds and our hearts and our wills will be directed in the way that you want us to go for your name's sake. Amen.
Well, it is Vision Sunday, and I find Vision Sunday a very exciting time of the year. As we get to the start of a new year, we have the opportunity to look forward to what God is going to be doing over these coming months and year, to see what opportunities God might be putting before us, to see what things that we might engage with over the coming year. And this is a particularly exciting year because there are lots of things to look forward to. In particular, that this year is our 150th anniversary. And we're going to be marking that especially in June. So do make sure that you've got the 20th of June in your diaries because that's a Saturday. We're going to be spending the whole day together as a church day to celebrate, to give thanks to God for his faithfulness to us for 150 years. But just take a moment to think about the fact that there has been a worshiping community here for 150 years. Every Sunday, pretty much, for 150 years, people have gathered in this place to worship God. There is a continuity of worship and a continuity of God's faithfulness in this place, which is something hugely to give thanks to God for. And I think that's going to be a theme that's going to run through this coming year, that we're able to look back to God's faithfulness and to see that the faithfulness of God for those 150 years is still the faithfulness of God today. So that's one thing that is significant about this year. And then the second thing that's significant about this year is that we're going to be launching, or rather relaunching, our building project. We talked a bit about this last year, and we're now at a stage where we can really move forward with some of those details. And inside your vision booklet for this year, you would have found a little insert giving you some more details about the building project, how it's come about, and roughly where we're going to be going next. And we're not going to talk hugely about that right here, right now, today. It's something that's going to come back again and again over the course of this year as we get more information about what might be possible. Maybe some pictures to be able to see what proposed ideas come about, and then, of course, what we need to do in order to make that happen and some of the finances and resources that we need for that. But those two things, the 150th anniversary and the building project, are not unconnected because as we look back over God's faithfulness of 150 years, we want to make sure that we're using the resources that God has given us as well as we can for the future. And that's really what the building project is about. It's not because churches need to have building projects from time to time. Sometimes it can feel like that. But no, this is about making sure that our facilities here that God has given us to look after are as useful as they can be for the mission that God has given us. And we want to be talking about that over the coming year. Not just here's what we're going to do and to make sure that the roof doesn't leak and things like that, but here's the mission that God has given to us. Here's the task that God has given to us to build his kingdom, to be involved in his work. And this is one way in which we're going to be doing that. So there are two key things for this year that we're going to be focusing on: our anniversary and God's faithfulness, and a building project to make sure that our resources are ready for the future. But I don't think those two things are the only things that God is calling us to this year. And as I've been preparing for this, and as I've been praying particularly at the end of last year into this year, I think one of the themes that God really wants to give us this year, the word that God has given to me for us this year, is that of confidence. So alongside building projects and anniversaries, God wants not just to build our building, but to build our confidence. And I really feel that that's something that God is going to be doing amongst us over the course of this year. And I'm excited to see what that might look like for me personally and for each one of us. And it's the reason why I thought it would be good for us to spend a little bit of time just looking at this letter of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be spending some time in this letter over the coming weeks in the morning service. We're going to be going from this point that we've started in and move through maybe not the whole of the letter, but a large chunk of it. And the reason for that is because of the context that Paul is speaking to. The Apostle Paul, as he writes this, has been writing very boldly and confidently to the church in Corinth. And to be honest, it's quite upset them. They've been put out by what Paul has been saying. And so Paul writes this letter of 2 Corinthians primarily to show them why he is so bold and confident in what he says, and in particular in what the Christian faith means and what it means for our lives. And I think God is going to use these words of Paul in 2 Corinthians over these coming weeks to build our confidence, to strengthen our confidence and boldness, just as Paul talks about his own confidence and boldness. Now you might say, why are we leaping in at chapter 2, verse 12? And it's a good question, and you could argue that it's simply because we don't have enough time to do the whole letter, so we have to start here. But actually, I think this is a great place to start. Not because the first part of the letter isn't good. Do go away and read it. It's fantastic. But because this part is a great place for us to be on Vision Sunday. Because it's where Paul talks about his mission, his task. And it's not just Paul's task. It's the task that God has given to us as well, as a church. It's the mission that God gives to every Christian. And the mission is this. It is, as Paul says in verse 12, he says, I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. The mission that God has given to us is to preach the gospel of Christ. That at the heart, behind all the building projects and anniversaries and other things that we could look at in terms of our diary, the heart of it all is to preach the gospel of Christ. Now some people are feeling a little bit more comfortable now. Perhaps you've just sat back in your seat and think, thank goodness, I was slightly worried that I might be asked to do something as a result of Vision Sunday. But it's okay, he's talking about preaching. And I'm not a preacher, so I can sit back and relax and enjoy the rest of the service and think about Sunday lunch. Well, I'm afraid I've got news for you. Actually, though that's not a bad translation of that verse, Paul doesn't use the word preach here. He doesn't use it at all. In fact, what he says is this. He says, I went for the gospel of Christ. Now, of course, for Paul, that certainly meant preaching and proclaiming and teaching about Jesus and about the scriptures wherever he went. You see that in the book of Acts. Paul can't stop it. He goes on holiday to Athens and he can't stop preaching. But it means that this is a mission that God has given to every single one of us. Where are we? Wherever we are there for the gospel of Christ. Our mission, our task that God has given us is to be for the gospel of Christ. And in case you think, what's this gospel nonsense? That sounds like singing, you know, gospel choirs and things like that. Gospel simply means good news. We are good news people. At the heart of everything we do, that is why we do it. We have good news. We are transformed by good news, and we have good news to share with other people. That is the church's mission. It was the mission for the Corinthians and for Paul in AD, I don't know, 40 or so that he wrote that. It was the mission back in 1870 as this church was built and founded. It's the mission that we have today. It will be the mission that we'll have tomorrow, and it will be the mission that we have every single day and month and year until Jesus returns. We are good news people. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ to share. We've been given good news, and that good news transforms us. Now, that's the inspiring bit for Vision Sunday. We have good news, and that is good news. But here's the thing. It's very good to be inspiring and to remind us of that mission, but sometimes it can be a struggle, can't it? It can be difficult to be good news people. It can be difficult to be good news people sometimes in church. It can be difficult to be good news people in a world that seems often hostile to that good news and to Christians in general. And in fact, I'm struck by the way that Paul had struggles in his mission. Did you notice that? Paul has this good news. He said, I go to Troas with the gospel of Christ. I have the good news about Jesus. And if anyone knew the good news about Jesus, Paul knew it. He met Jesus for himself on the Damascus Road. He had the enthusiasm that transformed and turned his life around. He said, I went to Troas, and you know what? I found an open door for my ministry. God had opened up a door. It seemed like everything was going right. But, he says, I had no peace of mind. It's fascinating, isn't it? Everything seems to be set up wonderfully, but Paul struggles. And the struggles, which we need to read between the lines a little bit here and look at the context of the whole letter, the struggles were really the tensions between him and the church in Corinth. Things weren't right. Things weren't settled and reconciled and nicely tied up. Things were still difficult between them. And he said, I had no peace of mind. I needed to work this out. So though there was a wonderful open door for ministry, I needed to work this out. In fact, he was waiting for Titus to come from Corinth with news of how the Corinthians had taken things, and Titus hadn't arrived. And so he goes chasing after Titus. He reckons Titus probably has missed the last boat of the season. And so he heads off to Macedonia to try and catch up with Titus and to find out what's going on. And then he leaves it for the rest of the letter until chapter 7, where he says, Titus came back and everything was great, which is brilliant. But you see what Paul is saying here is he's got struggles. Being good news people isn't always easy. I love the honesty that the Bible has about that. And yet, despite all those struggles, Paul is confident. And so he writes this letter to help our confidence. So we have this mission of being good news people. We have good news to share, and we can do so with confidence. And I think what Paul is talking about here is a confidence that works on three levels. There is an inward confidence in ourselves. There is an outward confidence towards the world around us, and there is an upward confidence towards God. And I think we need all three of those things working out. And I think we see all three of those things here in this passage. So let's just take a look at them and encourage ourselves this morning. So where do we see the inward confidence? Well, the inward confidence is shown in the theme of victory. The theme of victory. So look, if you've got a Bible open, at verse 14, because Paul tells us the source of his confidence. He says this, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. You see, the picture that Paul is painting for us is that of a victory procession. And in the Roman world, when there was a big military victory, it would be marked by a massive procession, a big parade. And all of the captured soldiers and all of the captured sort of goods and treasures, if you like, from the army would be paraded through the streets. And there'll be other things around. Often they would be statues of the Roman gods made out of gold. Huge statues that would be kind of brought through the streets. Yeah, the New Year's parade in London has nothing on this. It would have been amazing. And at the head of the procession would have been the emperor, who was the leader of the armies. And he would be there on a chariot pulled by horses, or in some cases, elephants. There'd be elephants pulling the chariot of the emperor through the streets. Can you just imagine what they'd be like? The crowd would be shouting and chanting. In fact, the word that Paul uses here is a noisy clamor, because that's what would be associated with it. Everyone, there'd be noise and there'd be spectacle and there'll be this massive celebration because victory has been won. We see Paul's confidence and our confidence comes from being part of a victory procession. God, he says, always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And what Paul says is, look, no matter how hard things are, no matter how difficult it can seem in church and outside church sometimes, I am part of the victory procession. That God has won the victory through Jesus Christ. And that he includes me as part of that parade, that march, that celebration that the victory is won. I am included in that. The enemy is defeated. And that is the inward confidence that drives Paul. He knows that Jesus has the victory and that he is part of that victory. He's part of the victory procession. Interestingly enough, though, he sees himself not the head of the procession riding in the elephant-drawn chariot, but in the main part of the procession with the defeated soldiers. Now, that's not because Paul has a very low opinion of himself. It's because he knows the victory does not depend on him. The reason he's back there is because the victory is entirely dependent on the one at the head of the procession, which is Jesus. You see, God wants us to go out into the world with good news. He wants us to be good news people, and he wants us to be confident in that. But if we find our confidence in ourselves, in our skills, in our ability, then we will never be confident. We will always find a reason not to. We'll never have the right answers. We'll never have the right way of putting things. We'll never find the right time. But if we realize that our confidence is based on the one at the head of the procession who leads us in triumphant parade, then we can have confidence, because it's got nothing to do with us and everything to do with the one who has won the victory. That is inward confidence that Paul has, and he encourages us to have. It's where we build everything else on. To have inward confidence that we are part of the victory. We are chosen. We are redeemed. We are saved because of Jesus Christ, our triumphant King. That's inward confidence. And then Paul moves on. He says, we also can have outward confidence. Confidence to go out into the world. And the picture he uses there is that of an aroma, a smell. So here are the words he uses again in verse 14. He says, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are for God the aroma of Christ. So Paul switches from thinking about victory processions to thinking about aromas and odors. And actually, the link would be stronger than you might think, because as that victory procession went through the streets, they would be burning incense as well. So not only would there be sights and sounds, there would be smells of victory as well. People would smell this procession, this triumphant procession, as it goes through. Now, smells can be something that are pleasant, and sometimes not quite so pleasant, right? Smells can attract, and smells can also repel. We've all probably got smells that we love and smells that we can't stand. And some of them will be universal. There'll be some smells that everyone would turn their nose up, and some things that people love and some other people hate. So sometimes it's a bit of a subjective thing, isn't it? A bad odor can turn people away, and that's something that some animals use for their defense. They will sort of, like a skunk, sort of spray a bad odor to make predators go away. On the other hand, a pleasing aroma can draw people in, can't it? Maybe you've experienced walking past one of the Subway sandwich shops, and they always have the smell of freshly baked bread outside the shop, so you kind of get this whiff as it comes in. And they've been accused of actually deliberately pumping that smell out onto the street so that people would smell it. And they fiercely deny that. So if there are any lawyers listening, they have denied it. I'm not saying that they do that. But it's the idea is that the smell attracts people. You go, oh, I really feel quite hungry now, and I'll go into this shop. But of course, some people don't like the smell of Subway bread. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Some people actually find it quite off-putting. So it's a smell that either attracts or repels. And Paul says we are, as Christians, the aroma of Christ. We emit a smell that attracts or repels. Our lives smell of the goodness of God, of the good news of Jesus, of the transforming power of the Spirit in our lives. What we do and what we say gives the aroma, the fragrance of the good news of Jesus. Now, notice what Paul says here. He says, you are the aroma of Christ. He doesn't say you can be if you want to be. He doesn't give you an option. He says, now this is true whether you like it or not. Your life stinks. Sorry, that probably didn't come out very well. Your life smells of something. Your life is fragrant. It gives off an aroma to those around you. Whether you like it or not, people pick up the scent of the gospel from Christians' lives. And that is the way God has planned it. Paul says, literally here, in every single place, God has made us the aroma of Christ. God has put us in particular places to bring the fragrance of Christ to that place. So God has put you in a home, a street, a school, a college, a workplace, a friendship group, a family. Anywhere and everywhere we go, we take with us the aroma of Christ. So let me ask you, how are you smelling today? Not literally. But you know, are you bringing around with you the aroma of Christ? Or, as you step out from church into the world or the rest of the week, are you tempted to spray on a fair bit of deodorant? To push down that aroma and that smell. It's tempting, isn't it? Because not everybody likes the aroma of Christ. You see, as we go around, as we live different lives, as we live lives for Jesus Christ, as we smell of him, for some that will be immensely attractive. But for others, it will be very repellent. It will be a smell that they don't like. Paul says it this way. He says, for some, we are the fragrance of life. That's lovely, isn't it? And for others, we are the stench of death. Not so much, really. I don't think Chanel, as they reach the kind of next line of fragrance, will go, stench of death. Come and buy our latest fragrance, stench of death. Fragrance of life, maybe. Stench of death, not so much. We don't like being the stench of death, do we? We don't like living in a way that makes people feel uncomfortable. Perhaps makes people feel as if we are accusing them of something. You know, we don't like it when people think we're a bit odd. We don't like it when people refuse our invitation to church or to Alpha. It can be tough. But you see, it's got nothing to do with us. That is the way that people react. Paul doesn't say to some, yeah, you're doing things wrong and you end up with the stench of death. He said, no, as you live for Jesus, you smell of Jesus. And for some people that will be brilliant and some people it won't be. It's the same smell. It's the same message. It's the same good news. And so, says Paul, we can have confidence outward confidence in a world that seems often repelled by the message of Jesus. Because God has called us to this. He has called us to give off his fragrance in his world. Not everyone will think it smells good, but for some, it will be the fragrance of life. It's what will draw them in to hear and to know that good news and be transformed by it, to find life eternal. So we can have inward confidence. We are part of the victory procession. And therefore, we can have outward confidence that God has called us to be the aroma of Christ in what we say and what we do in the world. There's one more piece, and that is an upward confidence. And that comes from the presence of God. It can seem a bit scary being the aroma of Christ, can't it? I mean, that's what God's called us to, which is brilliant, but it can be hard, it can be difficult. And we might tremble a bit at that task. And if you're in that kind of situation, then you're in good company, because Paul did as well. Verse 16, he says, who is equal to such a task? How can we do this? How can we be the aroma of Christ? But God calls us to have confidence. And we're to have confidence not because we peddle the word of God for profit. That is, that we don't use our position as Christians to somehow boost. Well, Paul is probably literally thinking about bank balances, but sometimes we can use our position as Christians to boost our self-esteem, our confidence, our reputation, our status. No, Paul says, look, you don't have confidence because you use the word of God to get it in that way. No, he says this. In Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. Why can we have confidence? Well, it's partly because we speak with sincerity. When we speak and when we live for Jesus, we do so with sincerity. And it's a fascinating word that Paul uses. It's translated sincerity in our English, but it literally means the rays of the sun. The rays of the sun. Sunbeams. We speak with sunbeams. Isn't that great? Do you speak with sunbeams? I hope we speak with sunbeams. What he means is this. As the sun, like the sun shining down, the sun shines down on our words and our deeds, and it shows them to be genuine. So perhaps just as you might take a banknote and to check whether it's a forgery or not, you might hold it up to the light to see the details and the various things that are put into a banknote that you can use to verify that it's genuine. So the sun shines on us and shows our lives to be genuine. Not perfect, but genuine. But I think the rays of the sun give us another picture, that we always go around with the presence of God shining down on us. Yeah, we might go outside and the sun might not shine down on us. It might be pouring with rain or it might be horribly cloudy. But there's a spiritual sense in which the sun always shines on us because we are always in the presence of God. And that gives us confidence. And so Paul can say, we speak before God. Sorry, there's a picture of sun shining. We speak before God. And so what he says is that when we speak, we can know that God is powerfully with us by his Spirit. And we also have the privilege of speaking to God everywhere and anywhere. See, the reason we can have confidence is because we go everywhere with the presence of God, and everywhere we can speak in the presence of God. We can speak to God directly in prayer. It's been said that you can measure the health of a Christian or a church by their prayer life, which is a kind of scary thing, but it probably has an element of truth to it, I think. That's not to be judgmental, but really to challenge as much as anyone else, myself, about the health of my prayer life. I have access to the Father by the Spirit every moment of every day. I have the privilege of coming to him in prayer about the enormity of the world and the tiny details of my life and everything in between. We have upward confidence to the Father in prayer. And the question that's been on my mind as I've been praying through this and thinking about this is, do we enjoy and delight in that privilege of prayer, either as individuals or particularly as a church? I believe this year is going to be a time where God fans into flame our delight in prayer. Because we have a mission. We have good news to share. And we can have confidence in that. But it starts with knowing we're in the victory procession. And it continues primarily by us coming to the Father in prayer. And I'd love to find ways in which we can encourage one another to pray more, and particularly to pray more as a church. There are plenty of ways in which we do that, and we can do that as a church. And there are a number of things on your bulletin each week that encourage us to come together and to pray. And there are a number of people who are incredibly faithful, incredibly prayerful in coming to those different things. But I think it's safe to say that it's actually a relatively small fraction of the church who is perhaps able, maybe willing, to come to some of those chances for prayer. And one of the things that I want to do over this coming year is to think about ways in which we can fan into flame that delight in prayer, where we can come together and pray more together as a church. So one of the ways that we're doing that is, and you may have noticed this in your bulletin, we're going to put a pause for the moment on our Monday evening prayer space. That's our general week-by-week invitation to come and to pray. There are lots of others as well, on a Tuesday morning and a Friday afternoon. But mornings and afternoons aren't very accessible to everyone. So Monday evening is our evening opportunity. And to think about, to take stock, as we put pause on that for a moment, of how we can make that work best for every single one of us, to encourage as many people as possible to engage in prayer. And I'd love you to be part of that as well. So I don't want to just sort of sit in my study and imagine what would be good. I want to hear from you. How can we encourage one another to pray more? How can we do that? Is a Monday evening the best time? Should we do a Saturday morning once a month? Should we do something else entirely? Let's use this year to be creative in the ways that we pray and to end the year as a church more prayerful than where we started. It's not like we're starting from no prayer at all. Far from it. But wouldn't it be great to look back at the end of the year and say how amazing God has fanned to flame even more the prayer life of our church. So would you think about that? Would you pray about that? Would we do that together as a whole church to think about how can we encourage one another to pray more? And particularly, can I encourage you to talk to me or to Niku about that, to give your ideas and feedback, and then we'll see where God leads us over this year. But I hope, that what God is going to do is build our confidence, our inward confidence in him, that we are part of that victory procession. That outward confidence in that we have a mission, we have good news, and we are the aroma of Christ to the world around us. And then an upward confidence in prayer to God. So with that in mind, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want to build our confidence. We thank you at the start of this new year, we have the opportunity to take stock and to think about the ways in which you want to build our confidence. We thank you that we are the aroma of Christ to a world that so desperately needs to know him. And so we pray that you would build our confidence inwardly, outwardly, and upwardly for your glory and praise. Amen.